All right, I want to pick up where we left off in the book of Jeremiah. We left off in the chapter 11, and actually I think from chapters 2 to 10, we basically were reading where Jeremiah was just out there preaching the repentance to the people, either in the street or in the temple, or to basically the powers that be in terms of their need to turn back to God before it's too late, because he kept warning them that if they didn't repent of their sins, turn back to God, commit totally to him, and just turn away from their idolatry and all their immoral, godless practices, that God was just going to bring this massive invading army from the north, which would be led by Babylon, to just overrun them. And from chapters 11 through 20, we get more of a glimpse or an insight of how Jeremiah was treated, how people responded to him. And most of what we're going to be reading for the next 10 chapters, it has to deal with a time about probably between 10 and 20 years before the complete overrunning of Jerusalem and Judah, and then the people going into exiles, where Jeremiah predicted that they would be there for 70 years because of their rebellion against God. But a lot of what we're going to be reading next 10 chapters appears to have occurred under the king Jehoiakim, and he basically reigned from 608 to 597 BC. He reigned about 11 years. So just picking up with this verse 1 of chapter 11. It said, the word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant, which I command your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do according to all which I command you. So you shall be my people, and I will be your God, in order to confirm the oath which I swore to your forefathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is to this day. Then I said, amen, O Lord. Now, before we go any further, right up front, these first two, three verses, it says the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, and then hear the words of this covenant, and then in that verse 3, it says, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. It just says it over and over and over again, that these are the words of God, that this isn't something that Jeremiah is manufacturing or he's making up or any such thing, that this is God speaking. And as a matter of fact, just look at the number of times that in the next two chapters that God is referring to himself as I or me or my or he, you know, it's just God speaking. And you know what? God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He'll be the same tomorrow. And he just goes back, right back to square one, and he's telling these people, listen, we entered into a covenant. It was really almost like a marriage covenant between God and his people. And he said, listen, if you just obey me and do what I tell you to do, man, then I will bless you. You will stay in this land, and I will prosper you, and I will bless you, I will protect you, I will watch over you and care for you. But these people had gotten so far out of God's will that God just sent them warning after warning. And he says in that, like that verse 3, say to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant. And you know, you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and God lists curse after curse after curse after curse that would come upon the people if they began to really act with hostility towards God. And that's what God does. I mean, you could see the pattern in the Bible so clearly, at least it jumps out at me, is how God, if people get out of his will, he just doesn't just clobber them. All right, he just doesn't wake up one morning and then just be in a bad mood, want to knock some heads together or fly off in a rage. He just tells them over and over and over again, man, you're getting out of my will and you're going to bring judgment upon you. So he will bring one judgment after another to get them to try to turn, get them back to him, to get them seeking his face. But, you know, the problem is, it's like the proverbial frog, you know what I mean? You take a frog and you just put him in a pan of lukewarm water, and then you just slowly heat it up. I mean, he just stays there. He just stays there because he doesn't seem to make the connection in his head. Man, it's really getting hot in here. I got to get out or I'm gonna die. I mean, if you take that same frog and you throw him into really hot water, he's going to jump out immediately. But this is what happens, is that so many people in a relationship with God, they end up just in this lukewarm state, and little by little, when God turns up the heat, they just can't seem to make the connection. Look at what's happening in this nation. Judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment that's coming against us is falling on us, especially in regards to our economy and to the debt that we're in. We'll never get out of this. We're just swimming in red ink. And we're just, virtually every state in this country is basically bankrupt. And there's no salvaging. And this whole country's bankrupt. And that's exactly what God said would happen in Deuteronomy chapter 28. But still, are we turning from our wicked ways? No, all you have to do is just pick up the paper. Just pick up the paper and look at it. I read 2-3 papers a day, man. I'm telling you, it truly is amazing how we just continue to act more and more hostile towards God and just taking his words and just trampling them underfoot. Well, that's what Jeremiah was dealing with. That's why I feel like this book is so relevant in terms of what God did to his people back then. He's certainly going to do to this nation. He's going to do to the world in general, because God's not going to allow unrepentant sin to go unpunished. And so that's what he's basically warning his people here. And at verse 4 it says, "Which I commanded your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do according to all which I command you, so you will be my people and I will be your God." See, this is a thing that people don't get, especially in the church today. There's this kind of, just this mindset that talks about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man in terms of, we're all God's children. Well, put it this way, the naked truth of it is that all men are beloved creatures of God. They're all created by God, and God loves them dearly, and he died for every single soul and every man. But we're not all sons and daughters of God. We're not all children of God. Because, if we are not committed to Jesus Christ, if we are not living for God, then he's just saying here, right here, man, the acid test to prove whether we belong to God or not is, are we obeying him? And that's what he says here. Listen to my voice and do according to all which I command you, so you will be my people and I will be your God. We just can't live in total defiance of God's laws and say, I belong to God. And then in verse 5 it says, in order to confirm the oath which I swore to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is to this day. Then I said, amen, O Lord. Now, that's Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, amen. And what does amen mean? Yeah, in other words, Jeremiah is absolutely conferring or concurring what God is saying. And I have to agree with Jeremiah in the sense that, hey, look what's happening to our nation, look what's happening to our country. And you can see it. It's almost like you got to say amen. It's the solemn ratifications mean so be it. In other words, Jeremiah could see the justice of God and where he was coming from. And then in verse 6 it says, and the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers in the day that I brought them up from the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, listen to my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought on them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did not. What God is saying here through Jeremiah, I solemnly warn you that if you are persistent in your rebellion against me, then you're just going to be judged and you're just going to have tremendous afflictions and woes that are going to come upon you. But look what he says in that verse 8. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one in the stubbornness of his own evil heart. Now, that's kind of significant to me because we're in a situation where we go back to Samuel. We went through the book of Samuel. Samuel said this, or God said through Samuel, that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is a sin of idolatry. Okay, now here's the thing. All right, when God's saying stubbornness is this a sin of idolatry, and also rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. In other words, if we continue to disobey God on his moral issues and we really start pushing the envelope, there's a possibility that we're going to really come under demonic influence, because that's what God warns. As far as being stubborn and as far as being idolatrous, it is as a sin of witchcraft, it is as a sin of idolatry. In other words, look at how stubborn that we are, even though God is bringing all these different judgments against us. And I don't want to beat this to death, but I'm telling you, it's in our face 24/7. I cannot read the newspaper. I cannot without it being in my face 2 or 3 different articles a day. I just want to emphasize something. I'm not attacking gays, okay, and I'm not homophobic, but I am saying this. We are really stubborn on this issue as a nation. We are really stubborn. We will not listen to God. We will not obey God, all right? And so, in a sense, we are being rebellious. And in that sense, I think we really do come under demonic influence and oppression, and in some cases, like I said, if you push the envelope far enough or bad enough, you're going to end up, some people can even end up being possessed. Well, this is exactly where people were during Jeremiah's day. They were just constantly pushing the envelope and being rebellious and being stubborn, and they were just going to invoke the wrath of God upon them. They couldn't get away from it because of their stubbornness. Look at that verse 8. Yet they did not obey, they inclined their ear, but walked each one in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought on them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did not. So, this is going to be the end result of being stubborn and being rebellious. In verse 9 it says, then the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster on them, which they will not be able to escape, though they will cry to me, yet I will not listen to them. Now, just backing up here, what he says here in that verse 9, he says, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back. He's talking about a conspiracy. In other words, you can find it as far as the politicians, as far as the religious leaders, as far as the peoples. It was like the whole country was turning against God. It's almost like a conspiracy. And I can see that clearly in this country here, you know, when it comes to God, the things of God, his moral laws. Then he says in verse 11, therefore thus said the Lord, I'm bringing disaster on them, which they will not be able to escape, though they will cry to me, yet I will not listen to them. Now, interesting thing. When the disaster really hits, then they're going to cry to God. But you see, God can see clearly that these people are only crying out, you know, because they want to be saved from the calamity that's coming upon them, or they're going through, or they're experiencing, but they have no change of heart. They're not going to change. In other words, I think we've all heard of the expression, a jailhouse conversion. You know what that means?
Yeah, it's not really true.
Yeah, you really do something to overstep the bounds as far as the laws are concerned, and you end up being thrown in a slammer, and then all of a sudden you seek God, and you turn to God, and you know, you pray to God to get you out of this mess that you made in your life. But then when you finally get out, you go right back to your old ways. Well, that's when these people, when it really hit the fan for them, you know, they'll turn to God. But it's always like, hey, God save me, but I'm not going to obey you. So then he says, I'm not going to listen to that. Verse 12, it says, then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they burn incense, but they will surely not save them in the time of their disaster. See, that just confirms what I was just saying as far as, okay, they're going to turn to God, and then when their prayers aren't answered by him, then they're going to turn to their other gods, all right? It's almost like they're not committed to him. And at verse 13, he says, for your gods are as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to the shameful things, altars to burn incense to Baal. In other words, you know, he's looking at all these different gods that these people got involved in worshiping, all these different idols. I mean, you go over there to India, they probably have a million different gods. But you know what? We have them here. I mean, anything, I don't care what it is, anything we put before God becomes an idol, becomes something that we worship. And I tell you right now, a lot of people don't realize it, but they put their TV before God, they put their computers before God, they put their piggy bank before God, they put their entertainment before God. Just throw it out there. I mean, you know, God is not number one in their life, and he will not tolerate a rival because he said, Yahweh's God. And then he says in verse 14, therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry of prayer for them, for I will not listen when they call to me because of their disaster. Interesting thing. He's saying flat out to Jeremiah, listen, don't even bother praying for these people. Now, if they had got to that point, they've gotten to the point of no return. They're not going to change. In other words, I'll throw out another hot button item, okay? Abortion. Right now we've murdered over 52 million unborn children in this country. But we have to really be honest with ourselves and say, are we ever going to reverse this law? We won't. as a nation, as a country, we will not. Now, sure, individuals can repent of it, but as a nation, we won't. We love this sin, and we will not depart from this sin. And if you get to that point, then there's no hope for us. You see what I'm saying? There's just no hope. And you know what? Just for all these phonies that come out and say, well, what about the life of a mother? Well, that's justifiable. If you're going to have to abort a child to save the life of a mother, if you honestly have to do that, then that's justifiable in God's eyes. And I would say, even go as far as say this. If people are always saying, well, what about rape and what about incest? Well, I would say this. If we limited ourselves to those three different categories, then I think God would be far, far, far more merciful to us, all right? But see, if we get to the point where, once you get to that point where God says, hey, don't even bother praying. If God were to say to every pastor, minister, priest in this country, don't even bother praying for this country anymore, what's he really saying?
It's over.
It's over. It's done. It's finished. It's true. And then in verse 15 it says, what right has my beloved in my house when she has done many vile deeds? Can the sacrificial flesh take away from your disaster so that you can rejoice? In other words, he's saying, what right is my beloved in my house? He's talking about Israel. In his house, in his temple, right? They go into his temple, and what do? When she has done many vile deeds, can the sacrificial flesh take away from your disaster so that you can rejoice? In other words, what he's saying, you could just paraphrase it and bring it up to where we live and breathe. What good is it for people to go to church and to sing in church and to even to pray to God if we're not going to turn from our sins, because it's not going to avert a disaster. We have to turn away from our sins. That's what he means here, so that you can rejoice. In other words, so you can be delivered and then be rejoiced. No, going to church, even praying, is not going to do us any good. It's not going to deliver us unless there's a genuine repentance of our sin and a commitment to Christ and following him. And at verse 16 it says, the Lord called your name a green olive tree, beautiful in her fruit and form with the noise of a great tumult, and he has kindled a fire on it, and its branches are worthless. The Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced evil against you because of the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done to provoke me by offering sacrifices to Baal. You know, look at that, verse 16. The Lord called your name a green olive tree, beautiful in fruit and form. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled a fire on it, and its branches are worthless. In other words, you could almost say this about this country. You know, that old the song, you know, that God has shed his grace on thee from sea to shining sea. That's what he's done. But what's going to happen to us now? He says, with the noise of a great tumult. In other words, God is roaring as far as his judgments are concerned, and he's kindled fire upon it. Because why? Because as a nation, we've become worthless before him in terms of our wickedness. And that verse 17 says, the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced evil against you because of the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done to provoke me by offering up sacrifices to Baal. And that's what we've done in this nation. And there's no preventing the disaster that's coming upon us unless there's a wholehearted repentance on our part. But can you honestly believe for 1 minute, for example, just throw a sin out there. Will we give up our pornography? We won't. All right? We love this sin. We're not going to give it up. All right? If you provoke me by offering sacrifices to Baal, we certainly put that before God, right? In verse 18, moreover, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew it. Then you showed me their deeds, but I was like a gazelle, a lamb led to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised plots against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with his fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause. In other words, what Jeremiah is saying, he's out there and he's just pleading on behalf of these people to turn back to God. That's what he's doing. But what are the people going to do? They've devised evil against him, and they flat out just want to murder him. They want to kill him. And God has showed this to Jeremiah. Look at that verse 19. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, and did not know that they had devised plots against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. In other words, destroy him and everything that he's saying, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. That's the thing that people don't get. If you look through the Bible, you can see virtually every single prophet. As a matter of fact, with Jesus himself, when he rebuked Jerusalem before he died, he said, what prophet haven't you murdered, man? What haven't you killed? And that's the thing. It's like the prophets of God or the people that stand up for God and God's moral laws today, they're always, always, always in the minority, without exception. And unfortunately, a lot of the people who claim to believe in God are the most hostile towards the ones who are really committed to God. Now, verse 20, but O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings in the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause. Now, some people read this and say, well, this is the Old Testament. Jesus, you know, wants us to turn the other cheek and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know not what they do and all that. And that's exactly what we need to do as Christians. However, when Jeremiah is praying this, when he says, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings of the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. You know, this is the thing that people don't get. I don't think Jeremiah for 1 minute really wanted to see the people suffer. But what he really did want to see is that the truth to win out. This is why this whole concept of the Day of Judgment is going to be the most terrifying day in the universe when all the damned are standing before God. You know, myriads upon myriads. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 7. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 20. It's a great white throne judgment. There's no saved people there. Their souls come up out of hell and they're resurrected and they're standing before God stark naked and they're all judged. And John says there's so many of them you can't count. Myriads upon myriads are standing before this great white throne and the entire universe has fled before the face of God. Now, you know, I just feel really terrible for anybody there in that crowd, you know, and I pray to God I don't end up there, you know, or anybody that I love ends up in that place. But here's why I look forward to that day more than anything else, and probably the only reason why, is because that's the day when God is going to be vindicated, that Christ is going to be vindicated, that his people are going to be vindicated, that the truth of his word is going to be vindicated. You know what I'm saying? The truth of what he has said. I don't care whether it's his moral laws. I don't care whether it's about creationism. I don't care what it is. I want that truth to come out. I want all these lies, and I know people look at me like I'm a complete idiot, but I'm telling you right now, this whole concept of Darwinism is a lie. It's a lie that's spewed right out of hell. And I want that truth to come out. I want vengeance on that. I really do, because that kind of stuff, it not only insults God and blasphemes God day and night, trying to rob him of his creative power and his genius and everything else, this kind of stupidity and this kind of foolishness, but it damns people. People just say, well, you know what, we all just evolved from slime and apes and everything else and, you know, just completely shove God out of the picture. Well, I want to see him vindicated. I really do. So when he's saying, let me see your vengeance on them, that's what I want. I want the truth to come out. And then it says in verse 21, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord so that you will not die at our hand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I am about to punish them. The young men will die by the sword, and their sons and their daughters will die by famine, and a remnant will not be left to them, for I will bring disaster on the men of Anathoth the year of their punishment. Now, here's the thing. I don't know if you remember, but when we started this book, Anathoth was the hometown. It was the city of Jeremiah, and it was a city that was given over to the priest. And there was a number of priests that were there. That was his own hometown. It was only about 3 miles away from Jerusalem, north of Jerusalem, in Benjamin area. These are people in his own hometown. Interesting thing. Jesus said that a prophet is welcome everywhere but his own people, his own hometown. And Jesus himself experienced this when he went back to Nazareth. When he began to publicly preach in his own hometown, people got so infuriated with him that they tried to throw him off a cliff. Remember that? And then it wasn't his time or his way to die, so he just disappeared and walked between them, walked away from them. But you see what happens to people in your own hometown? Well, this is what happened to Jeremiah. You know, the people of Anathoth, they wanted to destroy him. And he says, and God said this, that verse 22, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I am about to punish them. The young men will die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters will die by famine. And the remnant will not be left to them, for I will bring disaster on the men of Anathoth the year of their punishment. Interesting thing too. It's like he says the year of their punishment. In other words, God has judgment all meted out, meticulously meted out. I mean, he doesn't do things that have not been thoroughly thought through. all right, when it comes to judging men and when it comes to judging unrepentant sinners. He just does not fly off in a rage or just get in a bad mood, man. He's saying, okay, I got a day of their punishment, but the fact that, you know, God is so long-suffering and he delays so for so long just shows that, okay, he's merciful. He's given men plenty of time to repent, but when he lowers the boom, man, he's got special judgments for people, especially people, these men of Anathoth, who are telling Jeremiah, look at what they're telling him in that verse 21. Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord so that you will not die at our hands. Now, here's the thing. This is what's happening in this country. It's happening in Canada. It certainly has taken place in Europe. But here's the thing. More and more, our government is telling people what they can preach and what they can't preach. In other words, we may have the freedom of religion in this country or the freedom of speech in this country, but more and more, I got article after article after article here to prove it, that anybody who stands up and takes a stand against the homosexual marriage or gay marriage, this type of thing, they are labeled in this hate group. And believe me, eventually they will come under this hate crime laws where they're going to be silenced or they're going to be fined or they're going to be in prison. And you look at it here, what are they really saying? What are these people really saying to anybody who stands up for God today? They're saying, don't prophesy. Look at that. Do not prophesy. What does prophecy mean? It means preach. Do not prophesy or preach in the name of the Lord so that you will not die at our hands. That's basically what's being said to people who take a stand for God today in this country. You know, people that may think, well, that's really over the top as far as being melodramatic. And I'm saying, man, just open your eyes. We can see it. Little incremental steps at a time. Does anybody have anyone to add or share to that? Chapter 12. Well, let's just quickly go through this chapter 12. It shouldn't take us too long. We'll close for tonight. In this chapter 12 of Jeremiah, it says, Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prosper? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You have planted them. They have also taken root. They grow, and they have even produced fruit. You are near to their lips, but far from their minds. But you know me, O Lord. You see me, and you examine my heart's attitude towards you. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter, and set them apart for a day of carnage. How long is the land to mourn and the vegetation of the countryside to wither for the wickedness of those who dwell in it? Animals and birds have been snatched away because men have said, he will not see our latter ending. Now, before we go any further, this is kind of interesting. Jeremiah, he's looking around and he's seeing all the wickedness that's prevailing around him, and he can just see it. He can just see clearly. He can see for miles and miles and miles what's coming. He can see this judgment coming against these people. And Jeremiah is wondering himself, well, Lord, why are these wicked people prospering? Man, why don't you just come down on them like a ton of bricks? Because that's what he's saying. Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? You know, this is something that Job really wrestled with when it came to God. But he says, why are all those who deal treacherously at ease? Now, here's the thing. I've said this many times in that Deuteronomy chapter 6. One of the most dangerous things that a person could get into spiritually is to have a full belly. Do you know what I mean by that?
You gotta be rich and think you don't need God.
And you don't even have to be rich. As a matter of fact, let me just read what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is what God said. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into a land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat are satisfied. And look at that. And you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself, or beware, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. We've got to say here, you know what? When people's bellies are full, then it's very, very dangerous spiritually. God says you need to watch yourself, all right? Now, you know, I mean, I got all kinds of articles and magazines over there, periodicals and newspaper clippings or whatever, where it's just an obvious fact that they're saying that over half the people in this country are overweight and over a third of them are obese. And, you know, like I said, I'm not picking on anybody overweight. I don't give a hoot, you know. But I am saying this, we are well fed. And you know what? That has been our downfall spiritually. Because I just read it here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. What is the only antidote that we have when our bellies are full to keep from forgetting God? I just read it in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy.
Having daily on our lips.
And what?
Reading His word.
Yeah. That's it in a nutshell. You know, he said, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. In other words, when we are prosperous, man, we really have to seek God, not just in prayer, but we have to talk about Him constantly. Constantly talk about His Word, read His Word, always have reminders of His Word all around us. That's why God wanted them to have, you know, scripture verses binded on their hand and this band around their head. All right. Now, the very fact that He wanted scripture verses as basically He says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand; they shall be as frontals on your forehead." In other words, it was symbolically saying, "You know what? I want Your Word on your mind." All right, that's why binding them as frontals on your forehead. I want My word on your mind, and I want it carried out through your hands. That's why you bind them on your hand, right? That's our only hope. Well, we as a nation have just taken the word of God, and we've tossed it behind our back. We don't talk about God, and that's where we're at today, and that's where the people of Jeremiah's day had gotten. So when Jeremiah is asking, well, how come these people are prosperous, these wicked people, how can you let them get away with this? It just doesn't seem right to me. Well, the reason they got to that point was they were so prosperous, but now it's going to be their undoing. I mean, look what happens to us when we do forget God. In other words, I just say, look at Europe. They're a classic example to me. I mean, there was a time when they were the cradle of Christianity centuries ago. But now, hardly anybody in Europe goes to church. God is just foo-foo. He just mocked. They've just turned Him out to be, you know, a non-entity or just a clown. I mean, they just mock God, right? Well, we're going down that same road. We're right behind Him. But what God is telling Jeremiah here is that He has a special judgment for them. And then Jeremiah, he's wrestling with this and wants God to really deal with the people that are responsible for the destruction of his nation. But this is what God says to him. I think it's pretty interesting. When he said, well, back up that verse 4, where he says, how long is the land to mourn and the vegetation of the countryside to wither? In other words, Jeremiah could see, before their total destruction, he could see how God was judging the people when it says here the land would mourn and the vegetation of the countryside wither. That's what we're seeing right now in this country as far as all this economic meltdown, as far as unemployment, as far as people losing their pensions and their 401ks and their benefits and all this other stuff. Well, that's a judgment from God. But most people don't even see it. They just ignore it. Well, that Jeremiah is looking around and said, man, how much longer has this got to go on? He says, for the wickedness of those who dwell in it, animals and birds have been snatched away because men have said he will not see our latter end. In other words, that God's not going to punish us. And Jeremiah's words, they're not going to be fulfilled. He's not going to see this come to pass. All right. But then, you know, he's getting very discouraged, but look what God says to him. If you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in the land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Now, what does that mean? This is what God responds to Jeremiah.
If you can't keep up with things when everything's good and going for you, how are you going to do it when the judgment and things get tough?
That's basically it. If you can't run with the footman, man, how are you going to keep up with the horseman? All right? Now, look at it this way. Right now, in spite of everything that's happening, this is almost an ideal time to commit to Christ, to repent of our sins, and really get take God serious in our life. All right, and if we don't do it now, what's going to happen when things really get bad? Remember when Jesus Christ was on the way to the cross, and then he talked to the women of Jerusalem who were weeping. He says, don't weep for me, but weep for your children and their children's children. He says, because if they do this when the grass is green, what are they going to do when it's dry? You know what he meant by that?
They had the God of the universe with them, and they blew it completely.
Yeah. If they do this kind of wickedness, when they have everything going for them to do the right thing, then what are they going to do when they have everything going against them? And what I'm saying is this. Apply it to the horsemen of the apocalypse, okay? The horsemen of Revelation. In other words, if people aren't going to commit to God now, what's going to happen during the tribulation period when it's the horsemen they got to keep up with in terms of trying to live for God then? Because then it's kind of like, hey man, if you're going to end up compromising so much easier then. When it comes to evil, when it comes to committing to the Antichrist, when it comes to doing all these things that you wouldn't think of doing if you had, you know, if the pressure wasn't on. That's what he's talking about here. And at verse 6, he says, "For even your brothers and your household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you." See, now you get more of a glimpse of what Jeremiah was going through. Because even his brothers, even his household, it says right here, "For even your brothers and your household of your father." In other words, even his family started turning against him. And what did Jesus Christ say? He said it in Matthew 10. He also said it in Luke. As a matter of fact, let me just read it. When in Matthew 10, he said this. He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." So, you know, I think people really have a total misconception about Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ plainly said, he said it in Matthew 10, he also said it in Luke 12, "I didn't come to bring peace to the earth, I came to bring a sword." You know, have you ever heard that from any pastor, minister, or preacher? Have you ever heard it? In other words, he's going to divide. Even members of your own household are going to be at each other's throat when it comes to Jesus Christ. It is, especially in a Jewish household, you know, when a person would commit to Christ. I mean, they just looked at him as being as good as dead. But that applies to even today. People who really commit to the Lord, there's a division there. I mean, there's this constant, continuous push that we all need to get along and go along, all right? And if we don't go along with the program, then there's something wrong with us. Well, Jesus Christ never went along with the program, and if we were going to really be following him, then we can't go along with the program either. I don't care what the thought police say to us or try to intimidate us or the government or whatever. But, you know, members of his own household turned against him, even though he's in that verse, that latter part of that verse 6, where he says, "Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you." We'll read that whole verse again. Verse 6. "For even your brothers and your household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you, even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them, although they may say nice things to you." In other words, his brother's household, his family, a lot of them just turned against him, were hostile towards them. But even the ones who basically said nice things to him, they were stabbing him in the back, and their heart was really not with him. All right, and that's what you see more and more with people who try to take a stand for Christ today. And at verse 7 it says, "I have forsaken my house, I have abandoned my inheritance, I have given the beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies." Now this is God speaking. And he says, "I have forsaken my house." His house is the temple. Because the temple ended up being totally destroyed. "I have abandoned my inheritance." His inheritance was Israel. "I have given my beloved of my soul." That's just powerful to me. And it really is. Because, you know, I always go back to what God said as far as, you know, our relationship with him. It's actually this whole marriage concept between a husband and wife. God just says it very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he said this, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them a member of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." In other words, this marriage relationship, the sexual union between a husband and wife, is a reflection between God in his church, or God and his people, or Christ and his bride, or God and the individual soul in a spirit, becoming one spirit with God. Well, these people became one spirit with God, and that's why he calls them his beloved. But they have forsaken him. So what's he going to do? Look at that verse 7. I have forsaken my house or my temple. I have abandoned my inheritance, which was the Jewish people. I have given my beloved, all right, which is Israel, the beloved of my soul, into the hands of her enemies. Why? Because she was an adulteress. In other words, she was not faithful to him. My inheritance has become to me like a lion in the forest. She has roared against me. Therefore, I have come to hate her. That's just very powerful to me. It really is. Because apply it to this country. It says my inheritance. So you could just, I'm just paraphrasing here. America has become to me like a lion in the forest. All right, she has roared against me. How have we roared against God?
Well, in lots of ways.
Yes.
Any rebellion, the like you were saying before, the abortion, the all of that is roaring against God.
Okay, I'll give you a classic example. Back in 1962, 1963, under this Madeline Marie O'Hare, this wicked, evil woman, and all the judges and lawyers, they roared against God, and they threw him out on his ear. Now, that was being absolutely, totally hostile towards God. And now, I don't care whether it's in kindergarten, grade school, high school, junior high, college, university, it doesn't matter. You cannot mention intelligent design to even be compared with evolution. You cannot present any kind of argument in regards to creationism, because this nation, this government, has roared against God. They will not allow his name to be mentioned in school, prayer to be said in school, Bibles to be read in school. That's just what's happening. Is people are very hostile to God. They just flat out are. Because they said, like a lion in the forest, she has roared against me, therefore I have to come to hate her. People say, well, that God doesn't hate her. Well, put it this way. God doesn't hate people, but he certainly hates their deeds. And he's come to hate his bride. He says in verse 9, he says, is my inheritance like a speckled bird of prey to me? Are the birds of prey against her on every side? Go gather all the beasts of the field, bring them to devour. In other words, what I think he's saying here is my inheritance, he's talking about Israel, like a speckled bird of prey to me. A speckled bird of prey, she stands out, but he's talking about these other birds of prey that are going to devour her on every side, and God's just going to give them over to her enemies and give them over to these wild beasts. She stands out as being a bird of prey, a speckled bird of prey. In other words, she's just ripe for the picking. And, she's being eyeballed by her enemies. And then verse 9, it says, go gather all the beasts of the field, bring them to devour. Okay, now verse 10, many shepherds have ruined my vineyard. They have trampled down my field. They have made my pleasant field a desolate wilderness. Now, interesting thing. Who were the shepherds?
The leaders. Specifically the spiritual leaders.
Yeah, what's happened there is not just the political leaders, but the religious leaders. When he says, many shepherds have ruined my vineyard. Well, I'm telling you right now, any pastor, minister, or priest who professes to believe in the God of heaven and Jesus Christ, if they do not preach God, the full counsel of God, then they're ruining his vineyard. If all we preach is, hey, God is love and he's compassionate, he's merciful, he's kind, he's forgiving, he's a tolerant, understanding God, just go on and on and on. Well, wait a minute. You got to always preach the other side of that coin, that God is a righteous God, he's a holy God, he's a just God, and he's a wrathful God, and he will not allow unrepentant sin to go unpunished. But we never hear that side of the story. And that's why shepherds can ruin God's vineyard, because they're not sounding the alarm. They're not telling people, hey, no, people, we need to repent of our sins. No, they're saying, basically, hey, I'm okay, and you're okay, and can't we all just get along and go along? And then they promote a social agenda, a social gospel. We didn't get involved in all these social causes. All that stuff, fine, but I'm telling you what, if that's what you're preaching, then what's happened there is you're ruining God's vineyard, because you're not getting people to turn to him in repentance and commit to him and obey him. So they have trampled down my field, they have made my pleasant field a desolate wilderness. See, they're the ones that are responsible for this. And in verse 11 it says, it has been made a desolation, desolate. It mourns before me. The whole land has been made desolate because no man lays it to heart. Now, what does that mean? No man lays it to heart.
Nobody believes it.
Yeah, Jeremiah is out there saying warning after warning after warning, but no man lays it to heart. In other words, no man's taking it to heart. No man's believing it. No man's accepting it. That's why I'm saying, if you read God's word, and just what I'm saying right here, I'm sure that there's a multitude of people, both inside and the outside the church, who would be very hostile to what I'm saying. And I all have to reiterate time and time again, is, you know what? I'm not saying this. I'm not saying it at all. I'm just a messenger, man, and I'm just telling you what the message says. That's all it is. But no man lays it to heart. In other words, no man takes it serious. They just feel like they just be hell-bent on doing their own thing, going their own way, committing to their own lifestyles that are in front of God or whatever they're going to do. They're not laying it to heart. So what's going to be the outcome? He says the land is going to be made desolate. It's going to be made totally desolate before God. And in verse 12 it says, on all the bare heights in the wilderness, destroyers have come, for a sword of the Lord is devouring from one end of the land even to the other. There is no peace for anyone. And that's what's happening to this country, from coast to coast, from sea to shining sea, you know, from north to south, to east to west. That's what's happening to us. In other words, is what's happening? It says here, the destroyers have come, for a sword of the Lord is devouring from one end of the land to the other. There is no peace for anyone. There's no peace in this country. All right, because we've done away with the Prince of Peace. There's just no peace. You don't believe me? Just pick up tomorrow's paper, and you can see just the amount of unrest. One protest after another after another. One group of people rallying against another group of people. Right? All throughout this country, and certainly throughout the world. But, you know, there's no peace here. It's a judgment from God, but people don't have the good grace to see it. And it's going to be our undoing. It's going to destroy us because Jesus Christ said, a house that's divided among itself cannot stand. And in verse 13, they have sown wheat and have reaped thorns. They have strained themselves to no profit, but be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. In other words, look at this. They have sown wheat and have reaped thorns. Look at us, man. Look at us today. Regardless of how hard we try, we can't get out of this economic slump. And verse 14, thus saith the Lord concerning all my wicked neighbors who strike at the inheritance with which I have endowed my people of Israel. Behold, I am about to uproot them from their land and uproot the house of Judah from among them. And it will come about that after I have uprooted them, I will again have compassion on them and I will bring them back, and each one to his inheritance, each one to his land. Then if they will really learn the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, and even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, they will be built up in the midst of my people. But if they will not listen, then I will uproot that nation, uproot and destroy it, declares the Lord. Now what he's saying here in these closing verses of chapter 12, he's just saying this. Look at verse 14. Thus saith the Lord concerning my wicked neighbors. This is God speaking. Hey. In other words, he's talking about all these other nations that are going to come up against Israel and destroy it. Well, God's going to permit it. He's orchestrating it to judge his people. All right, that's why he calls them my wicked neighbors, because God is right there dwelling in the temple at the heart of Israel. But he's saying this, I'm first going to deal with my people, because Peter tells us that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. That once God uses these surrounding wicked nations to judge his people, then after he's done that, he's going to deal with these people. Because God's no respecter of persons, but his judgments always begin in his own household. And then it branches out, it ripples out to all these other nations. And then he's basically saying, he's verse 15 and 16 and 17, but he's saying this, that he's eventually going to bring his people back after he chastens them, after he brings them behind a woodshed and figuratively beats them within an inch of their life. Then he's going to bring them back as a nation. But at the same time, he's offering this appeal to all other nations that, look, you know, I'm going to chasten you really bad. But if you turn to me, then what does he say there in that verse 17? But if they do not listen, then I will uproot that nation and uproot it and destroy it, declares the Lord. So he's giving even these surrounding nations the opportunity, you know, to commit to him and live for him and obey him. And then they're going to thrive. They're going to prosper and they're going to be able to live. But it says in Psalms, if I'm not mistaken, that God says, hey, all the nations that forget me, I'm going to turn into hell. But we got to just learn to take God serious, because people did not take Jeremiah serious. And then when they lived to see the destruction of their own country and the fulfillment of what God has said through his prophet, I'm sure it rang in their survivors' ears. It probably rang in their ears all the way to Babylon and then their complete stay there. And they probably said to themselves over and over again, Jeremiah was right, man. I'm such a fool. Jeremiah was right. Well, I'll tell you right now, everyone in hell virtually could say, man, the prophets were right. The prophets were right. In other words, remember in Luke chapter 16 when Jesus gave that story about the rich man and Lazarus, and he says that the rich man, he just dressed in all kinds of fancy robes every day, and he just ate sumptuously every day, and he feasted every day, and Lazarus was out there, basically out at the front gate of his house, and he was just in a very deplorable condition, and this rich man just ignored him, all right? And even the dogs came by and licked Lazarus' sores, and Lazarus just longed to eat the crumbs that fell from this man's table, but he just completely couldn't give Lazarus the time of day. And then Lazarus died. The Bible says that the angels took Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, and then the rich man died. He finds himself in hell. But then in hell, he starts having this dialogue with Abraham, saying, Father Abraham, send Lazarus over here. It's just a drop of water to just relieve the pain that I'm in, just a drop. And basically, Abraham says, no, it can't be done because there's a big chasm here to separate us from you. And neither one of us can go to either side. But then the rich man says to Abraham, well, then send Lazarus back from the dead. All right, to warn my brothers of this place so that they won't come here. And what did Abraham say to him?
He sent his prophets and he ignored them.
Well,
it wouldn't matter if they wouldn't listen.
Yeah, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And then the rich man says, well, no, they won't listen to Moses and the prophets. But if you send somebody back from the dead, they'll listen to him. And Abraham said, no, even if I send somebody back to the dead, or even if God sends somebody back from the dead, they will not listen to, even if a person is resurrected and said, you know what, there's a hell. They won't listen to him if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets. So here's my point. I'm sure that rich man that's now in hell, it's just ringing in his ears how he would not believe the prophets. And he's just cursing himself for all eternity for refusing to believe what the prophets have said. That's what I'm saying. You read this and people just get hostile about what God has to say through his prophets. But in the end, people are going to recognize, like people like Jeremiah was a prophet. And if we don't listen to them, then we won't listen to anyone. Right? Anybody have anyone to add or share?